Philippians 2 in your Bible, please. Philippians chapter 2. Are you glad to be here tonight? Would you say amen?
Amen.
I am. I want to tell you it's been a joy to be here and be part of the conference this week. And you've been a great audience. I appreciate your good attention and participation in the messages. And there are some places where I preach on missions, and I feel like I'm trying to set fire to wet wood. You know what I mean? And I have not felt that way this week. I appreciate your desire for truth and appreciation for the Word of God. And it's been a joy to preach to you this week. Let's take just a few minutes now and look at the Scripture one more time. On Wednesday night, we talk about the great need, the unreached people groups, the unreached language groups around the world. We saw the great need. On Thursday night, we talked about the Bible reasons to get on that mission with God to finish the task of the Great Commission. Friday night, we looked at the passions that are necessary for one who is on mission, a passion for God, a passion for the Word of God, for the Gospel, and for the will of God. This morning, we talked about the characteristics that help define our role in the mission. Compassion for people. Confidence in the name of Jesus and commitment to that mission. And so I want to wrap this all up tonight with a question, or the title that conveys the message here, but a willingness to join the mission. Are we willing to join this mission? And so I want to start with the same statement I've started every message with. Do you have it memorized yet? How many think you've got this memorized? All right. I hope it burns in your heart, because every day I live, if I recognize this is what God's doing in this world, I know what my mission is for the day. To let the glory of God be seen through my life, and to share in God's desire to get His good news of the gospel, His grace to every person on this planet. So, are we willing to join that mission? That's the title for tonight. God has invited us to do so. And so I want us to look at the example of a young man mentioned in the Scripture tonight. A fellow laborer with Paul named Timothy. Now, in this passage, he's called Timotheus, and I'm going to call him Timothy as we normally would do, and the book written to him bears that name as well. So look with me, please, at Philippians 2, and before we read it, let's stop and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word, and once more, as we look at it tonight, we do desire that you would do a work in our hearts. We desire that when we leave here, we would be fully committed and willing to be part of whatever you would have us to do, specifically for us individually, whatever you'd have us to do in your mission. Help our lives to be dominated by it. Help the focus of this church to be dominated by it, because it dominates your heart. And I pray you'll speak to us once again tonight and help us to wrap this all up together and give us a full and complete understanding of where we need to go from here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. Would you read there with me or follow along, please? But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. You know, there is an abundant supply of normal Christians. I think our churches are full of inactive soldiers. On the roll as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not active in the work of the Lord. I'm not sure what the word normal means, but I think there's a lot of normal Christians that attend church on a regular basis and maybe read their Bible once in a while. But to get deeply involved in the mission of God is beyond what they're doing. I believe a fully committed Christian who rises above the normal is a rare thing. Not many believers are willing to make a full commitment to God. Some are Sunday morning only. Some are tithe only. Don't ask me to give more than that. Some spend very little time in the Word and prayer and rarely, if ever, witness for Christ and talk to people about Jesus. Christian service beyond that is asking too much. Giving beyond that is asking too much. Vance Havner said, most Christians live such subnormal lives that if they began to live the normal Christian life, people would think them abnormal. And Barzillai said to David once in the Old Testament, he said in 2 Samuel 19, thy servant will go a little way. And I feel like that's the attitude of many modern age Christians. I'll do a little bit. It sums up the spirit of our age. A friend of mine used to be a regional manager for USA Today newspaper. And he said they had a phrase in their regional office there, covered about seven states. He said they had a phrase they called some people WIFM employees, W-I-F-M. And I said, what does that stand for? And he said, it stands for what's in it for me. You ask a person to do something and, well, what's in it for me? And a lot of Christians have that idea. Lord, if you'll, I'll trust you for a certain level of benefit or reward. Don't ask me just to trust you without any expectation of reward. And that's not a new problem. Look at our text here, and I want you to see this verse. This is not a new problem because in verse 21, Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's referring here to the church in general terms, and obviously there are exceptions to that. But notice the phrase he says here in verse 20. He says, for I have no man like-minded. In verse 19, he states his desire to send Timothy to check up on the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 20, I'm sending Timothy, for I have no man like-minded. Now, I want us to understand what that phrase means. It doesn't mean I'm sending Timothy because I can't find anyone like-minded. It means I'm sending Timothy because he's the only one I have who's like-minded. And I want to define that word for you at the end of the message. But before we jump into this, I want to ask you this. Would you allow God to begin developing you into a Christian fully committed to the mission? Will you do what God asks you to do? Will you go where God says go? And of course, this has a lot to do with missions specifically, but it has a lot to do with just the Christian life. Will you allow God to make you what He wants you to be and use you in whatever way He wants to use you? Perhaps God's asking you for tonight for a level of commitment beyond what you've ever given Him before. Maybe He wants more out of you than you think you can do. You've heard this phrase, God will never send you where He won't go with you. Have you ever heard that phrase? I believe that's true. I think it's also true that when it comes to missions giving, God will never ask from you more than He's willing to give through you. Well, I can't commit to giving that much, but if the Lord is speaking to you about a certain level of commitment with your life or with your giving, just know that God is there and He will walk you through it and help you through it and supply your need as you yield yourself to Him. Giving ourselves to the mission of God is what I want to preach about tonight, not just to missions, not just to giving to Faith Promise and all that, but here's my life, whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want, whatever that means for me, I'm yours. So in our text tonight, we are introduced to this young man named Timothy. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey. He was saved because of the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And perhaps it was the influence of Paul's life and preaching that spurred his growth. And Paul considered him, according to 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, my dearly beloved son. So there was a very close and special relationship between these two. And then Paul enlisted Timothy as a fellow laborer on his second missionary journey. Acts 16:2 says Timothy was well reported of by the brethren. And from Acts 16:2 forward, Timothy served with Paul. And you could kind of make the case that he replaced Paul as a missionary evangelist and pastor. And Paul describes him in this verse, in this text, in verse 20. I already mentioned it a moment ago. He describes him as like-minded. Not, I don't have anyone, so I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm sending Timothy because he's the only one I have who's like-minded. We'll come back to that thought. Three characteristics of Timothy that I want us to see from this text of Scripture. Number one, notice in verse 19, it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. Notice in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send. I want you to notice, first of all, about this young man, Timothy, that he was willing to be sent. The phrase "to send" is found 79 times in the New Testament. Three of those are here in this chapter we're looking at tonight. Paul was very concerned about the church at Philippi. We'll look at that in a few minutes. And he wanted to send Timothy to check up on them and make sure the church was doing well, the believers were following the Lord and serving the Lord. And I want us to see tonight that the phrase "to send" doesn't just speak of Paul's concern for Philippi, but it speaks of Timothy's availability to be sent. I'm going to send Timothy. Well, Paul can't send Timothy if he isn't willing to be sent. So I would say, number one, Timothy was willing to be sent. Could I ask you something? Suppose God wanted to send you to some dark corner of the globe. Would you be willing to be sent? Robert Morrison went to China as a missionary and labored for 25 years. And after he left at the end of 25 years, having had 12 converts, 25 years. But he left them the Word of God, right? And there are more Christians in China today than there are in America. But Robert Morrison, as he approached the departure time for the mission field and still actually seeking the Lord's will as to where he should go as a missionary, he prayed this to the Lord. You can read it in the biographies about him. Robert Morrison said to the Lord, "Please station me in the hard place." I would suggest he was willing to be sent, wouldn't you? He wasn't saying, "Now I'll go anywhere except I don't want to go there, just wherever you want me. I'm willing to be sent." That's the attitude we need. Henry Martin, on the eve of his departure for India, said, "I go to burn out for God." That seems to indicate a real willingness to be sent, doesn't it? John Payton was reprimanded by an elderly gentleman in the Mission Society as he was declaring his burden to go to the New Hebrides Islands. And an elderly gentleman said to John Payton, "Mr. Payton, if you go to the New Hebrides Islands, you're gonna be eaten by cannibals." And John Payton replied, "Sir, with all due respect, you're an old man, and you're soon going to die, and they're going to put you in the ground, and you're going to be eaten by worms." And then he followed up with this. He said, "If I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it matters not if I am eaten by worms or cannibals." Willing to be sent. May I suggest that it is the duty of every believer to be prepared to go if God says go. And it's really not if God says go, it's when God says go. And when God says go, it may not be around the world. It may be across the street or to a relative or to a coworker. We ought to be ready. I've heard young people that are considering missions and make statements like this: "Well, you know, if God called me, I would get ready to go." I want to suggest that our lives ought to be in such a state of spiritual preparedness that God could at any point in our hearts point to us and say, "I need you over here." And we would say, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready." I don't have to get ready. I don't have to disentangle myself from the world and all these temporal affections of my heart. I'm ready. I'm so committed to you, I'm not tangled up in that. Do you know what Paul said to Timothy at another point in 2 Timothy, I think it is, where he said, "Be not entangled, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and be not entangled with the things of this world." I'm not quoting it exactly, but there are a whole lot of believers that are so wrapped up in this world. If God called you to a missions vocation or a mission field, it would take 5 years to untangle our lives and be ready to strike out for God. Is that not true? Right. We're so financially upside down. We're so immersed in the pleasures and the ideals of this world. To let go of that would take a long time. Somebody said we ought to change our philosophy of "here I stay until God says go." We ought to look to God and say, "Here I go unless you say stay. I'm just ready. I'm willing. I want to serve." Not I would get ready if you call me, but I am ready. What do you want? Where do you want me? I'm still on point one here, but I want us to look at some Bible characters that overcame some obstacles. And I want us to think about whether or not we would have to overcome these obstacles if God wanted to call us. How about this one? And let's stay with Timothy right here, and let's talk about distance. You know, Paul is trying to send Timothy to Philippi from Rome. That's where this epistle is being written. That's a distance of some 800 miles. That's about a six-week journey. You can do some of it on foot. You could do it on horseback or donkey. But about 6 weeks to go 800 miles. That's a long way from home, isn't it? You know, when Hudson Taylor went to China and Adoniram Judson went to Burma or William Carey went to India, it was a 3 to 6 month journey by ship. And so you get on the ship and you travel for 3 to 6 months and you arrive around the Horn of Africa or the Cape of Africa and the southern part, whatever you call it. And you arrive over in India or Myanmar or Burma is what it was called then. It's been 3, 4, 5, 6 months. So you write a letter and you put it on the next ship that's going back and you tell your family, I've made it safely to the mission field. Please pray for our ministry. And they get your letter 3 to 6 months later. And they write you a letter and tell you that Aunt Martha's sick. And they send that letter and you get it 3 to 6 months later. And you write back and say 3 to 6 months later, I'm praying for Aunt Martha, but she died 7 months ago. You know what I mean? The communication was difficult. The distance was a long way. But you know, today you can get on an airplane in Atlanta, Georgia, and fly to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And you can be in a remote part of Mongolia in about 40, 42 hours. And listen to me, if you don't think Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia is what it means in Acts 1:8 when it says the uttermost parts of the earth, then you need to go visit Ulaanbaatar. It's the uttermost parts of the earth. And I've been to these kind of locations, several places around the world, and today we have FaceTime, we have satellite phones, we have email and text message. I can pull up my phone from anywhere in the world, and if I have any kind of Wi-Fi access, and many, many, many places in the world do, or any kind of good cell signal, I can be looking at my wife and my daughter on the phone and talk to them on the other side of the world. I can send a text message and it arrives in milliseconds. But we seem less willing to go today than ever before. It seems like such a huge sacrifice for us to spend some time a distance from home. Well, I could never be that far from my family. Could I ask you this? Is the Lord worthy of the kind of commitment that might call for you to spend time a long distance from home? Jesus left heaven and came to earth, didn't he? Is the Lord worthy of our sacrifice if he calls us to go a great distance? This is one that strikes home in my heart. Moses went in spite of his own feelings of inadequacy. You know, Moses had fled to the backside of the desert and he stood before the burning bush. And I don't like the word excuses here, but I really haven't come up with a better one. So God calls him out of the burning bush and he makes 5 excuses. He says, well, who am I? They won't believe me. Who will I tell them sent me? I can't talk plain. And if I were God at that point, I might have just kicked Moses in the backside and said, go. I told you to go. Quit making excuses. Don't talk back to me. Right? But I'm not God, and we're all glad about that. But here's what I think is amazing. 2 things. It astounds me that God took the time to answer Moses lovingly. Every time Moses asked one of those questions, God didn't accept his excuse, but he lovingly took the time to explain to Moses, who am I? God answered that. Who can I tell him sent me? I am that I am. They won't believe me. What's that in your hand? Throw down that rod. And I can't talk plain. I'll send your brother and he can be your spokesman. God lovingly dealt with all of that, didn't he? See, I don't think Moses was making excuses. I don't think Moses was saying, oh, I'm not going because I'm not qualified. I think he was saying to God, I don't feel qualified for what you're calling me to do. And God lovingly took the time to deal with that. And the second amazing thing to me about that story is that when God finished talking to Moses, he went. He did not allow those excuses to become objections to following the Lord. Now, I believe anybody in ministry who's honest and who really has the right kind of walk with the Lord feels inadequate for what they're called to do. Your pastor feels inadequate to be the pastor of a local New Testament church. when God called me to be a pastor, I thought, well, here's what I did for months after I started pastoring. I would get in the car on Sunday night and say to my wife two things. Number one, I can't believe they came back another Sunday. And number two, I told them everything I know today. What will I say next week? And I was serious. That was not a joke. But when Moses saw what God's plan for his life was, he went. And we like to make excuses about why we can't do the Lord's will, why we can't do what God wants us to do. But when we're done with the excuses, will we still recognize His Lordship? Will we still recognize that He's sovereign over our lives and He's dealt with our excuse and He will be sufficient to help us carry out the mission that He's called us to carry out? You've probably heard this too. When God calls, He equips. There's a third objection that a couple of men in the Bible, there's two of them here. How about the objection of danger? Let's think about Elijah for a minute. Elijah was sent to meet this cruel, spoiled brat, henpecked King Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, were searching the land to find him to kill him. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, the Lord said to Elijah, "Arise and go to the house of Ahab." And I can't find it between the lines, but I'm pretty sure he said, "Could you give me that address one more time? I'm pretty sure you messed that up." But the next verse says he arose and went, in spite of the fact that he knew it could cost him his life. Do you catch that? How about Ananias? In Acts 9, 13 and 14, Ananias reminded God, actually, of how dangerous Saul of Tarsus was. But the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9, 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And the next two verses later says, "And Ananias went." Now, I'm pretty sure Ananias said, "You want me to go talk to Saul? He's the one who's been killing all of us Christians. Are you sure you want me to go talk to Saul?" But he went. And he had the joy of being the first Christian to give fellowship to Paul. Today, my fear is that we want to know all of the risks and the dangers so we can weigh out whether we think it's worthy of us making the sacrifice. Can I tell you, that's a wrong approach. If God is leading us somewhere, He has already weighed out the risks and the dangers. And our role is just to say, "Yes, Lord." In Acts 15, 26, the Bible talks about men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Is the Lord worthy? Let me flip the coin over here. We're still on the same subject. But how about willing to be sent somewhere in spite of present success? Philip was in Acts chapter 8, having a revival in Samaria. The Bible says many people were being delivered from demon possession. Many people were being saved. There was great joy in that city. And God said to Philip, "Arise and go toward the south, which is Gaza, to the desert." And again, I can't find it between the lines, but I'm pretty sure Philip said, "Hold on just a minute. My name's in lights. I'm speaking tonight at the big tent meeting at 7 p.m. And I was already working on my report to be submitted to the Sword of the Lord, telling how many people we've had saved. And you want me to go to the desert?" You know what the next verse says? He arose and went. So Philip was having a successful ministry, a lot of people being saved. And listen to this principle. Sometimes the real test is not what you're going to, but sometimes the real test is what you're being asked to walk away from. I gave my testimony Friday night, I think it was, about the pastorate and my desire to be a long-term pastor and give my life to that group of people and serve them for the rest of my ministry days, and it hurt for God to pull my heart out of that. And I'm no great example of a pastor or preacher or Christian leader, but I'm telling you, I didn't want to leave. And I had a people that I loved, and they at least acted like they loved us. They hadn't voted us out yet. And God asked me to walk away from it. And sometimes it's tougher to walk away from what you love than it is to walk towards something that God's calling you to walk toward. But again, I have to ask, with all these distance, inadequacy, danger, leaving a successful ministry, is God worthy of you changing your direction in order to serve in His mission? Timothy was all of these. He had seen the danger of Paul's ministry. He was willing to go a great distance to go to Philippi. He had, I'm sure, battled doubts about his own inadequacies and wondered if this was all worth it. I'm pretty sure if he wondered if it was worth it for Paul to get stoned for this message. Do we really want to die over this message? I'm sure all those things went through Timothy's mind. But he worked through all of that because he was committed and he was like-minded, the Apostle Paul. We'll come back to that later. But the question for us then is are we willing? Are we willing to be sent? Secondly, I want to point out tonight from this text that Timothy was willing to make sacrifices. We don't see these specifically in this text, but in verse 22, we do find the phrase that says, excuse me, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. The phrase there, served, or the word served, is the word doulos, which means bondservant or bondslave. The Old Testament background of that is the book of Exodus, where a man would serve for 7 years to pay off a debt. And at the end of that 7 years, if he chose to stay with that master and continue laboring for him, perhaps one reason is he has married a wife and he doesn't want to leave her, he would go and they would put him up against the doorpost and bore his ear through with an awl to mark him as a bondservant. And everybody who looked at that man from that point forward knew he serves in this household because he chose to. And that's what Paul identifies himself as, and that's what he identifies and how he describes Timothy. He has served with me as a bondservant. That's a person who's willing to sacrifice their own desires and ambitions and goals for life. And it's really hard for Americans, you know, to wrap our minds around what sacrifice is. We live in a land where the money flows and life is comfortable and we're surrounded by Christian civilization. I know all that's changing rapidly. But what does it mean to sacrifice? Well, based on our previous point, could I talk about this? Timothy was willing to make sacrifices to be away from his family. We get the idea from 2 Timothy 1 that he was brought up in a wonderful home with a mother and a grandmother who loved him and taught him and spiritually nurtured him. You can kind of picture Tiny Tim sitting at the feet of his grandmother being taught the Scriptures, brought up in the faith, getting saved at an early age. But when he knew that Paul wanted him to serve in ministry, he was willing to just walk away from all that. What point are you trying to make here? Here's the point. I've already talked about a great distance from home, so I'm kind of building on that for a minute. A lot of times, family is the reason a person won't serve the Lord. A grandmother who will say, "Don't you dare think about taking my kids to the mission field. I couldn't bear to be that for you to be that far away." And a lot of times, family discourages us. How about parents who say to their children, "Well, now, you can do anything you want for the Lord as long as it's close to where we live." All right? We can become a stumbling block to keep our own family from giving their all to the Lord. I think one of the greatest joys of my life, as much as it would hurt in the family relationship, but one of the greatest joys of my life would be for my daughter to marry a young man who wants to serve the Lord and be called to some field of service, whether it be somewhere else in America or somewhere else around the world, and give their lives for the propagation of the gospel and the furthering of the mission of God. It would be a great joy in my life. It would hurt to be that far away from her and family. But let's not ever be guilty of discouraging our own family. Not my son, not my daughter. You know what Luke 14:26 says? It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he won't make a very good disciple." Is that what it says? It says he cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean we hate our family members. That's obviously not what that verse means. But it means if he isn't first, you're not following him. And Timothy was very willing to make the Lord first. He was willing to sacrifice fellowship. The relationship between Paul and Timothy was like father and son. And at the end of Paul's life, he wrote a letter to Timothy and he said, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." And a few verses later, he said, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. I really miss you, Timothy. Come back and be with me." There was a closeness there. But Timothy was ready and willing to leave Paul, and he did. He went to Philippi and Ephesus. That's in 1 Timothy 1. And he went to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3. He went to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4. So there was great times of separation there without fellowship. Ready to sacrifice fellowship with the saints. I want you to get this. Sacrifice fellowship with the saints for the promotion and the propagation of the gospel. Do you know if you were called by the Lord to take the gospel to a place where the gospel hasn't been, did it ever occur to you that there would be no other believers there for you to fellowship with? You know, there's a wonderful closeness and family relationship we have with the people sitting right here in this room. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? We think the same. I mean, we may not agree on every single point of every finer aspect of doctrine. We believe the same things. We follow the same Lord. We love the same Lord. We love the same songs. We give worship to God together. There's an encouragement. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I'm exhorted when I gather with God's people, aren't you? If you go someplace where there's no other believers, there's no fellowship. That's tough. I was visiting a missionary family in Mongolia. I mentioned Ulaanbaatar a few minutes ago, and that's where this was. Martin and Beth White were missionaries in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, and they had been on the field for 6 years at the time I visited them. And I'm talking to Beth, Mrs. White, and I said, Mrs. White, I said, what's the hardest thing about being on the mission field? Mongolia is a desert, a desolate, barren place. I said, what's the hardest thing about being on the mission field? And just like that, the tears started flowing. And she said, loneliness. Loneliness. I have no lady I can pick up the phone and say, can we meet for coffee and pray together and encourage one another? She said, it's me and my husband, and we're trying to win people to Christ. Loneliness. Mickey Kofer was serving in Kotgol, Mongolia, and that's 25 hours from Ulaanbaatar by car, all the way up to the southern border of Russia. And it's a long way out there in the wilderness. I met a man named Gene Scott, who was a Bible translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators for many years. And when he left Peru for the last time, he had been ministering to the Charanawa Indians, a tribal group in Peru, up in the mountains. And when he left Peru for the last time, retiring as a missionary, they investigated his passport and the different passports he had had by that time and stamped his passport for him to exit, and they determined that he was 16 days short of 50 years living in Peru. That's a long way from home for a long time, isn't it? But he left them the New Testament in their language, and the book of Genesis and the book of Psalms and some historical portions, and he left a church. But when he went there, there was nothing. Isn't the Lord worthy of that kind of sacrifice? Can you say amen right there? Timothy was, how about this? He was willing to sacrifice his future. History records that Timothy was clubbed to death at a feast of Diana because he was preaching against the idolatry of the people. Someone said, we should rescue the perishing and be willing to perish in the rescuing. Here's the last point. You still with me tonight? Timothy had a heart for the work of God. He was willing to be sent. He was willing to make sacrifices. And he had a heart for the work of God. Notice this word again in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. It's a compound word, obviously. And here's what it means. It means equal soul. Paul is saying, and this is so powerful in my mind, Paul is saying, I have no one but Timothy who has a passion for the work of God like I do. His soul is equal to mine. Now, we have to think about the Apostle Paul, the greatest, said by many, the greatest missionary of all time, church planter, mentor, teacher of men. What was Paul's heart for ministry? Nobody questions Paul's heart, do they? In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, I referred to it earlier, talking about the beatings and the peril and the cold and the fastings and the stonings and the shipwreck and all of those things. But he said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul carried that burden and that heaviness for the work of the ministry, and he said, Timothy has the same kind of heart. Paul's assessment of those around him, according to our text right here, is that they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We have a real problem. Everybody's got their self-interest above their willingness to serve the Lord. Their own goals and their own ambitions. And I'm looking around at all the Christians I know, and I can't find anybody that has a heart like mine except Timothy. What a powerful testimony from the Apostle Paul. A powerful commendation, isn't it? You might say, well, Paul's writing this from Rome, and there's no other Christians around him. But do you know in Romans chapter 16, he greets 26 Christians by name? Good people. You can read them starting in verses 3 all the way down through verse 8. But as Paul looked around Rome, he saw what we see in America today in many places. The average Christian is of a self-seeking spirit, the kind that puts the Lord in second or third place. And I have only one man that I believe has put God in first place and has the same passion for the work of the Lord that I do. There are Christians to be taught and baby Christians to be discipled and sinners to be won, but I can only find one man. The only one that I know that cares like I do is Timothy. If Paul were to walk in the room tonight and say, you know, I have a mission assignment and I need someone to help me. Let's see, could I choose... could he find anyone like-minded? I know we're not serving Paul, we're serving the Lord. But I want to be like Paul in this respect, don't you? I want to be passionate for the mission of God. I want to be a Timothy. And Paul chose him because of his heart for God and his heart for God's work. He had a servant's mind and a servant's attitude and a passion for the Lord that was unequaled by any believer around him. Timothy's name means honoring God. I'd like that to be true of my life. Look with me again at Philippians 2, verse 21. I'm going to bring this to a close here. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And would you back up to Philippians 1, 21, where Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you mark those two verses and decide that for the rest of your days, you're going to be a Philippians 1:21 Christian and not a Philippians 2:21 Christian. Don't ever let it be said of you again that you seek your own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But let it be said of you that to live, it's Christ. It's Christ.